So nice to be here with you today in your new facility. It's our first visit here. It's great. We're enjoying it. Congratulations on a great accomplishment. Since we were last with you in November, we have celebrated the birth of our new grandson, Eli. He was expected last week, actually, but he decided he'd come a little early. So he was born on December 30th, 3 pounds, 9 ounces. He was about as big as from here to here, and some serious complications and a lot of prayers went into his recovery, and my daughter as well. And I'm glad to report to you today that God has wonderfully answered those prayers, and they're doing well. We were with them last night. They were visiting, and I was feeding little Eli, and he's sleeping. And my wife has pictures. In fact, if you want to look at them later, she'll show them to you. It's a great joy to have the privilege of new life, and we're so happy that everything worked out well, and we want to thank you for your prayers. We rejoice with you at the culmination of your efforts to provide a new facility in which God is worshipped and his work is multiplied. I have watched this process unfold over many years, the planning, the meetings, the labor, the giving, the praying, and now God has honored your persistence and patience with a lovely new facility. And every person in this congregation has played a part. Practical Christianity is not just the preacher giving a sermon on Sunday. It's so much more. It's the sanding the sheetrock. It's painting the walls, vacuuming the rugs, and cooking the meals, and taking care of the children in the nursery, and taking out the garbage, and meeting with the architect and the lawyers and the bankers and the insurance agents and the town officials. All this stuff that goes on behind the scenes, some people never see it, but it all has to be done. And thousands of other efforts which are necessary in order for the work of God to go forward. And although your efforts may seem unnoticed, remember that God sees. And you can rejoice because God is honored and glorified by the collective efforts of his people. So congratulations to all on a job well done, which continues to glorify God. I came across another great story of persistence and patient perseverance for the cause of Christ. It's been captured on film and recently released on DVD. The movie is called Amazing Grace. And it tells the story of William Wilberforce and his efforts to abolish slavery in England. William Wilberforce was born into a wealthy merchant family, and at the age of 21, was elected to the British Parliament. And there, he enjoyed the worldly pleasures of wealth and power and of all of its supposed benefits, not unlike we see in our own contemporary society with the likes of Paris Hilton and Lindsay Lohan and Britney Spears and Keith Ledger. It's an age-old story, the desperate pursuit of wealth and fame and power, and then upon attaining it, there's emptiness and self-destruction, and too often a sad ending to the story. Well, William Wilberforce was traveling that path when he met Jesus Christ. And he was wonderfully converted, and his life was dramatically changed. Instead of serving self, he wanted to serve Christ and began preparing for a life as a minister in the church. When a group of friends and activists convinced him that his unique position in politics and his gift of eloquence of speech could be used very effectively by God to bring about beneficial changes in British law and society. After considerable prayer and soul searching, William Wilberforce agreed and began embarking on a series of campaigns which ultimately had a profound effect upon the course of world history. For years, he labored against the money interests and the business leaders in Parliament in order to stop the slave trade. And although he took the moral high ground, he faced a steady stream of opposition. Those who would lie and attack his reputation and virtually stop at nothing to maintain their profitable business of enslaving innocent human beings and selling them at great profit into a life of misery and desperation. After years of persistence, at great cost to his own health and personal wealth, his efforts were successful, and Britain outlawed slavery decades before the United States did so. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend that you see the movie Amazing Grace, where it tells a great story of a Christian who persevered and brought about great changes. When contemplating the life of William Wilberforce, the question arises, why? Was he willing to face such opposition, jeopardize his health and wealth for the cause of freedom for those in slavery? After all, his own family gained their wealth from essentially the same source. They were a wealthy family who got their wealth from being merchants. They traded things. They were shipping owners. And although there's no evidence they were directly involved in slave trading, they basically were involved in the same industry. So how does an individual do such a tremendous turnaround? Well, it comes through the Word of God, which is able to transform our hearts and minds. It comes from such great writings as the Book of Galatians, which has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. For in it we find an exposition which lays out the benefits and limitations of our freedom in Jesus Christ. William Wilberforce read the book of Galatians. He knew that in God's kingdom there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. William Wilberforce knew that God was no respecter of persons, and he dedicated his life to bringing the practical truth of God into a living reality upon the earth. So let us look briefly into the heart of Paul's letter of Galatians, God's proclamation of emancipation, how we are set free in Christ Jesus. So let's begin Galatians chapter 3 at verse 19. Paul asks, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. He asked this rhetorical question: is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon the law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul is in the middle of a very important argument. He is laying out the plan of salvation. Paul had visited the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. The many converts that resulted from his efforts had formed a Christian church, and they were rejoicing in their newfound forgiveness and faith in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there was at that time opposition from another faction, sometimes referred to as the Judaizers. And these people followed after Paul and would try to convince these new converts that just faith in Christ is not enough. To reach a higher level of spirituality, you must also keep the Mosaic Law, which meant you must dress in certain clothes, you must eat certain foods, and observe certain holy days and ceremonies as the Jewish people were instructed to do in the Old Testament. As you can imagine, this false teaching brought great confusion to these young converts, many of whom were Gentiles and had no background of Judaism at all. They didn't understand what all these laws and rituals were all about. And so this was a major doctrinal crisis in the early church. Almost every epistle in the New Testament makes some reference to it because it was such a problem. And here Paul makes his passionate plea to these new believers to refrain from becoming entangled in the impossible pursuit of trying to earn righteousness for salvation through the keeping of the law instead of receiving the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul asks the rhetorical question, what about the law? What place does the law have? Is the law against or contrary to the promises of God? He says, no, not at all. It was not contrary, it was complementary. It worked alongside of this plan of righteousness. It was all part of the master plan. And he explains how that was so. He says, if there was a system of laws which could impart eternal life, then indeed righteousness would be based upon the law. But there is no law that can bring the necessary righteousness which would be pleasing to God. Because he explains in verse 22, the scripture has shut up all men under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. God set a standard in the law. He said, this is the righteousness you need. And everybody failed to meet the standard. Everyone. And so it showed that righteousness could not be by the law. So there had to be another way. God had to provide an alternative way because we couldn't do it through the keeping of law. So he sent his son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And he died a sacrificial death, having never committed any sin himself, and provided for us a righteousness which would be pleasing to God. All we had to do was receive it by faith, to believe upon him, and God would grant us the righteousness that we needed to have eternal life and full pardon and forgiveness. And that was everything. You didn't need any more than that. You didn't try to add to it or detract from it. It was everything that was necessary for eternal life. Jesus Christ provided it as a free gift. You didn't need to be circumcised. You didn't need to keep the law. You didn't need to add to it all of these extra things which the Judaizers were trying to add. And Paul was passionate in his belief, and tried very hard to convince these Galatians that to go back to this system of laws would be an entanglement which would strangle you and hold you back from progressing in your spiritual progress. In verse 23, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." You see, the law served an important purpose. It showed us how needy we were. It was our supervisor. It was our guardian. It led us to the place where we could receive Jesus Christ by faith. It led us to the place where we realized our own efforts were not sufficient, that we needed a Savior that only God could provide. We needed grace. We needed something we couldn't provide ourselves. We needed a Savior who could provide the righteousness in which we could stand before a holy God. But now that faith has come, Paul says. In verse 25 he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." We no longer have that burden over us. We no longer have to eat certain foods on certain days and observe certain ceremonies and washings and all the things that God commanded in the Old Testament. We've been freed from that. So now we can live a life of the pursuit of righteousness, free from the constraints which generations faced in the Old Testament. We are full-fledged children of God, having all the rights and privileges of belonging to God's family, and free to embark on a life which glorifies God. This freedom is not a freedom to do whatever we please. It is a freedom to glorify God. It is a freedom to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, who guides and directs us into the things which are right, which are good, which are wholesome, which are edifying, which are in keeping with the character of our Heavenly Father. In verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, we are joined together, placed into the body of Christ. We are baptized into Christ. He's using the spiritual meaning of baptism here. We are spiritually placed into Christ. Our water baptism is merely a symbol or a visual representation of something which already took place. Because the moment we believe, God baptizes us. He places us into the body of Christ. That's the spiritual baptism he's speaking of here. We're joined with Him, and in Christ we are one with Him and stand on equal footing with all other believers. And it matters not whether you're male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, all receive exactly the same amount of forgiveness, the same access to God's grace, the same power from His Holy Spirit, and the same unconditional acceptance and limitless amount of love. God is no respecter of persons. And wherever the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, along with it comes this emancipation proclamation for mankind in Christ. And there is true equality and freedom. And where the gospel message is received and embraced, the shackles of slavery are eventually removed. The place of women in society is elevated. The lines which separate different classes of society are erased, creating a greater measure of freedom, justice, and equality in the world. You see, wherever the gospel has gone and has been effective in reaching communities and cultures and churches have grown strong, laws are passed to protect the weakest segments of society. Child labor laws protect children from abuse. Protection of minority groups, of the elderly. The rule of law, instead of the survival of the fittest, begins to prevail. Now we must understand we're never going to make this world perfect. But by our participation in our family, in our community, in our school or workplace, in our church group, we can exercise the principles of God to help defeat the plagues of bigotry and hatred, the injustice of the interests of wealth and power seeking to dominate the poor and disenfranchised. We can demonstrate by what we do and say that regardless of how much it may cost in terms of reputation, wealth, or power, we are going to stand up on God's side and promote the causes of love, justice, and kindness toward others. Because that's the way God dealt with me. And that's the way God dealt with you. He accepted you the way that you are. And He made you a full-fledged member of His family. And He didn't discriminate. He wasn't unfair in any way. He gave you the same measure of grace as He gave to everyone else. Full measure, beyond our ability to receive it, more than we can ever utilize, and we use so little of what is available. He made me one of His children. He adopted me into His family. He's given me full access to His inexhaustible supplies of wealth, love, and grace. And now He exhorts me and He exhorts you to spend these commodities upon those around us so that they too might come to benefit from His insurpassable grace, which brings salvation to those in darkness and despair. William Wilberforce was able to see the fruits of his long struggle to abolish slavery. In 1833, the British Parliament passed a bill that compensated the slave owners in return for freedom to the slaves. And Wilberforce said, "Thank God that I have lived to witness a day in which England is willing to give 20 million sterling for the abolition of slavery." And 3 days later, he died. He lived to see the outcome, the fruits of his labor. God gave his only beloved Son to set us free from the slavery of sin. His offer of salvation is a free gift to us because he paid the enormous price on our behalf because of his love for us. May we show our appreciation by living our lives for him, bringing honor and glory to his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today for those who have gone before us and given us a pattern which we can follow, have given us encouragement in the way that they have utilized your grace to bring changes, to bring your love, to bring your justice, to bring your concern into the world in which we live. Lord, each of us, in some small way, can make a change, can make a difference, if we will just rely upon your grace. If we will simply be obedient as your Spirit leads and directs in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the enormous supply of resources that you've made available to us as your children. That we have access into all of your riches and all of the bountiful grace that you make available to your people. Help us, Lord, to use this more effectively. Help us to utilize all of your resources to bring honor and glory to your name. For we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.